Open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians, not Leviticus, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We've come a long way from Leviticus to Ephesians. We're only here today. Next week, we believe that some of you might remember Yossi Goldberg, nice Jewish boy from North Jersey, who ends up as a pastor in Haifa, Israel. He's there now. And actually, one of his sons is in the army right now in Lebanon. And so be praying for him. We hope that Yossi is going to be with us next Sunday. But he may not. It all depends on, you know, we think he's coming. It's pretty certain. But depending upon what happens to the war, he may choose to stay there. But anyhow, we'll be back in Leviticus. I know your palms are sweaty. You can't wait to get back there. No, you can read ahead. We'll be in chapters 18, 19, 20 the next time we get together. I guess my question for you today in many ways is, how do you think this year is going to be any different for you compared to last year? You know, I think a lot of people, certainly as I listen to people talk, I've been known to say it too, you know, we look at it and many people are counting the days from today. You say, well, only 15 more days, Trump's going to be president. What a better place it's going to be. Okay. I understand why people would say that. It brings back memories of when 2020 was drawing to a close. We hear people say all the time, I can't wait for 2021. It's going to be so different. And I think, you think? Okay. To me, it draws attention to the fact that, and this is not a knock on anyone, this is the way we think is what I'm saying. We have this tendency to be so focused on this world and to misfocus on what God's really trying to do in our lives. In terms of our walk with him. I mean, I know a lot of people are looking at big changes in the Mideast, and there are. You look at Syria, what's going on there. If you're aware of the prophecies, you're thinking, when's the fall of Damascus going to occur? And what's happening with Iran? Are they going to attack Israel or not? And what happens after Trump takes office? That's really a pretty big question. All I know is all of it points to the fact that the rapture is, if there was such a thing as more imminent than ever before. It's not that it's more imminent, it's just the days are shorter. We don't know when it's going to be, but the days are shorter. It's going to be soon. Here at the church, of course, we've got a lot of high hopes, new building, all of that. But in reality, the changes that each of us need are not externally like that. They're in here. The changes we need are inside of us. You might know the story, you might have heard it before, the story of Charles Blondin, a long time ago, middle 1800s. He was an acrobat, daredevil, bit of a nut, in my opinion, but he did all kinds of crazy things. He was the one who was known for more than 150 walks across on a tightrope across Niagara Falls. Makes no difference to you, apparently. You've done it a lot, apparently. Think about that. Hundreds of feet above Niagara Falls and just walking across on a tightrope, walking frontward, walking backward, walking blindfolded. I don't know how he did. He brought a hot plate out at one point and actually cooked an omelet on a tightrope over Niagara Falls. A number of times he walked with this wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls. And people were, you know, oohed and awed. They were blown away. This is 1860. And people were so impressed with him. And he said, do you believe that I could carry someone in this wheelbarrow? And they all said, yes. And he said, who would like to be in? Yeah, you wouldn't have either, right? Yeah. Isn't that interesting? It's a picture of our faith. You know, we can say we believe that something can happen, but we wouldn't do it ourselves. And I know that, you know, when I speak to you, I know most of you one way or the other. And I know the vast majority of us in here have trusted Christ as our Savior. So we've already said, I believe that you saved me. I believe that you saved me. I don't know if we really process all the time what saved me means. I mean, we think we do, but I don't know if we really process it all the way through, and I'm not going to go through that this morning so much, but when it comes to our regular lives, it's one thing to say, I have trusted my eternity to him. I believe that God sent his son who paid the price for my sins so that I am a new creation. I'm spared from the torment, everlasting torment of hell. And I'll be with him in heaven. But can I trust him for the needs I have right now, my health needs, whatever they are? And in many ways, that's either a bigger issue or a smaller version of the Charles Blondin question. Can you trust me? Will you go on there with me? You know, Paul says, he's already saved us from eternal torment. Why would we not also be able to trust him with all other things? It's a very pregnant question. It's an important one, and I think we stand at the crossroads, not just in terms of our country and the where the world is right now. In our personal lives, we stand at a crossroads. I know we do. There are many challenges in front of all of us this year. We stand at a crossroads in our personal lives. This day, for me, January 5th, is always an important day. Actually, tomorrow, January 6th, but it's Sunday, so I'll say today. But it was a Sunday 45 years ago that everything changed in my life. And many of you know my testimony. I don't want to go through all that. It's not about me. If you want to call them that, my BC days, the first 20 years of my life were a real mess, nothing to glorify. But many of you here know about, just from your own lives, you know, what it may have been like. You know, for me, it was alcohol, drugs, immorality, those things, product of the 60s and 70s. And it's a long story, which I don't want to share now just because there's no time, how I came to Jesus. But on November 5th, it was election night, and those of you who know something about my past, you know what a political junkie I was. I had a radical transformation. God had been doing a work in my life from spring of that year. I was an antagonist toward Christians. I'd been an atheist. I hated people like you. I would do anything possible just to get you riled up. Number one, because I was always convinced I was right. Imagine that. But also because it was so much fun to watch people like you get rattled. People like you who claim to love and show mercy and peace all the time to get angry at me. And long story, but anyhow, God introduced me to a man on an airplane who sent me a book. I read the book, and then someone else gave me a book by the same author sometime later on. The Lord started doing something in my life, and in October of that year, I met a man who said he would give me some answers to questions I had. I said, if I buy you a cup of coffee, will you answer some questions? And he said he would. And I was impressed. Every time I asked him an answer, he'd open up his Bible and turn it around and move it toward me. And he'd say, read right there. Read it out loud to me, John. I was in college, and I didn't know that God had put the campus director for Campus Crusade for Christ there, now known as Crew. But and so started this process. And over the next month, things were churning in me. So like I say, that night, it was election night, November 5th, 1974. I drove around. I was just plain confused. And I finally said, I believe. And for me, believe was I believed in God. I really didn't. I know I was told the gospel, but I said I believed. And I don't, you know, some of you I've told my story to, and I don't know that over the years, sometimes I've said, well, you know, was I saved? Was I not saved? But at this point, I believe that I was. But something happened that morning, the day after. The day after I said yes, I met with this man again. His name's Dick. And Dick and I sat outside, beautiful Colorado day, if you know what the West is like. Just one of those glorious blue skies, the sun was shining. And he wanted to show me some pictures. Campus Crusade, so you know, if you know anything about Campus Crusade, you know the some of the material they use. And he had a couple of graphics he wanted to show me. I want you to take a look at this. He said, John, this is who you were up until last night. That's the throne of your life, and that's you sitting on it. You're the king of your life, and Jesus has always been outside of your life. The next one, he said, now you have a choice. You can still try to sit on the throne of your life now that you say you're a Christian, but tell Jesus not to take control. Have you ever experienced that? You don't have to answer, but is that you right now? Is that you right now? You don't have to answer. I just want you to ask yourself the question. Because I think that's how most of us live. It's very easy to live that way. And the next one he showed me, he said, but this is what the Bible says a Christian looks like. On the throne of your life, Jesus should sit. He's to be king and Lord. He paid the price to save you. If he paid the price to save you, he owns you. Have you ever thought about that? We're purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. He owns you. And that means, John, that your ego needs to be over here, not up there. What do you think I said? I said, okay, I will. What do you think I was saying inside my head? No way in the world. Well, that was me. That was me. You know, there's an interesting thing. I'll just read it to you. But in Jeremiah chapter 6, you're probably familiar with it. You can look it up, but we're going to be in Ephesians. But just listen to what he says. Thus says the Lord, stand at the crossroads. Stand at the crossroads and look. Think of the crossroads. Think of a crossroad. Because actually, every day in our lives, we stand at a crossroad. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you're sitting in a church, you're at a crossroads. If you are a Christian, you are at a crossroad. Stand at the crossroad, look. He says, ask for the old paths. Ask for the good way. Ask what the good way is and walk in it. What does he say? Commands. Stand. Look around you. Ask for the old way. Ask for the good path and walk in it. That's the command of God. Now, that was to ancient Judah, but that's his command to you and me today. That still applies right now. We are at a crossroad, each one of us personally. I'm not talking about as a nation. That's a different topic. Each one of us, it's a you and Jesus question this morning. It's a me and Jesus question this morning. We stand at a crossroad. Now, you can define that any way you want to, but basically it comes down to who will rule my life. My wife, that's a different question. Who will rule my life? Who rules your life is the serious question. Because we say lots of things, just like I did back in November of 1974. But who we are inside is very different from that. Stand at the crossroad, look around. Ask for the old paths. What do you think God's saying? Ask for what I gave to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Moses. Ask for it. I'll give it to you. Ask for it. Walk in it. Here's the promise. And you will find rest. You'll find rest. You'll find that, which really means rest, fulfillment, fullness, peace, all those things we all long for. And we're trying to achieve by putting ourselves on the throne of our life. Are only found when we walk in the path God gives us. He said, you'll find rest for your souls. Saddest part of the verse is the last sentence. But you said, I will not. Well, that was me. That was me. And I can, you know, there's no reason to go through all the gory details. The bottom line is the next 5 years of my life were the worst 5 years of my life. From a drug standpoint, I did so much more in the next 5 years than I did in the previous 5 years. I was a Christian. How could that happen? Because I wouldn't submit to his lordship. I didn't have rest in my soul. I didn't have peace. I didn't have fulfillment. Oh, I knew a lot of stuff. And I did a lot of stuff. The drugs, the alcohol, the immorality, and I just don't want to get into the gory details, were far worse in those next 5 years. And if you have your phone on, why don't you turn it off? Were far worse in the next 5 years than they were in the previous. I was a confused man. I was living a life of compromise. I had no purpose in my life. There was a cancer in my soul. I had Christianity, some of it, in my head. I didn't go to church. And I don't blame it on anybody. I mean, yeah, I wish that some people had discipled me and that sort of thing. I'm sure that in some ways I was just a strange character, that some of the people who knew me who were Christians didn't really want to deal with me. I know. I'm sure that's part of it. But I don't blame anybody. I knew there was more, but I didn't know how to get it. And so life just went downhill for me. On the outside, I was actually doing pretty well. You know, I was achieving things in my career, if you want to put it that way. I was transferred to, of all places, Houston, Texas, from Chicago down to Houston. And Texas is a strange place. I don't know who's from Texas here, but, you know, it's obvious that the Apostle Paul was there, because he says in Philippians, I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. And it was a strange experience living in Texas. I was so done. And I got to tell you something. I knew that death was near me. I really do. I don't want to sound overly dramatic, but in terms of what I call that cancer in my soul, there was no satisfaction in my life. In material sense, I had great opportunities in my career. I didn't even appreciate that. I just was doing my thing day to day, just staying high the whole time to numb myself from what I could have solved very easily by just stepping off that throne and allowing Jesus to have control. But I would not. I would not. Maybe you can relate to some of this. And some of you, if you heard my testimony before, you might remember that. So one Sunday, it was January 6th of 1980, I'd gone to visit some old-time friends who lived out in Austin. Austin, if you've been to Austin lately, it bears no resemblance to the Austin of 45 years ago. That was just a small town back then. It was a cool little Texas place. I was driving back to Houston. It's about a 180-mile drive, and I did it as fast as I could. So I was driving about 85 miles an hour, just straight on to Houston. And I listened to Christian radio. John MacArthur, I mean, think of some of the names. I mean, I wasn't going to go through them, but I listened to good stuff, but I would not submit. And I remember crying out. That sounds overly dramatic. I yelled. I just yelled. So where is this abundant life? Like, I never really prayed to God. I kind of did. Usually when I came back from the bar and you know, collapse in my bed, and I'd pull out my living Bible and I would start to read, of all places, Revelation. And then I'd collapse and get up the next day and start over again. Where is this abundant life I hear about? And a voice spoke to me in my soul. I mean, you know, it's funny. Christians always have to qualify that. But of all the times I can say I felt like God was speaking to me, that was the most profound time I'd ever experienced. I heard a voice say, "Do you remember?" And a video started playing in my head. I mean, I'm just driving 85 miles an hour, you know, it's amazing what you can do. And he starts playing this video, me sitting with Dick out on the lawn under this beautiful Colorado sky, and him showing me these graphics. And if we'll put them up again, that second one, God said, do you remember? And then the other one, the third one, do you remember? What did you say? And I said, yeah. I said, no. And the voice asked me, what do you want now? I'll remember it like till the day I die. What do you want now? The patience of God, 5 years he gave me. And yet I knew a death was near. And I don't know, I mean, I know where it came from, but my mind wasn't thinking this. It came from my soul somehow. I just said, I want you to be my Lord. That's, you know, we throw these words around a lot as Christians. But for me, that was a revolutionary thing to have happened, for my spirit to allow that to come out of my lips. I said it, I want you to be my Lord. And I don't know what it would have looked like if you were passing by me in the car. Tears were coming down my face all of a sudden. I don't know if there was an angel there. I don't know what was going on. But everything changed that afternoon. Everything. To this day, everything changed. What happened? Because I'm nobody special. I'm just a guy from Jersey. That's all I am. I'm no different from you or anybody else. What happened? Well, what happened was I said yes. I said yes. I think I was saved at that point. I think I was. I think if I had died, I would have been in heaven. It brings up a whole other question about eternal rewards. We're not talking about that today. But at that point, everything changed. What happened? I stood at the crossroads, and I said yes instead of saying no way. You know, in Ephesians, he says this. There we are. We're back. And at... There's too much. The Ephesians is so chock full, so we'll just go to chapter 2. And you, verse 1, and you he made alive, you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the spirit who now works in all the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the others. But God, who's rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. It's by grace that you've been saved. And he raised us up together, and he made us to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. One of the most revolutionary verses here, and I think we overlook it. Verse 7. Why did he do this? Why did he do all this? So that in the ages to come, he, God, might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Dead as a doornail. That's what we were. Dead as a doornail. Oh, we were living. We were walking around. For me, in those 5 years, I was still experiencing the deadness of my old life, even though I believe I was born again. I just wasn't experiencing the blessings and the fullness and the peace and all the promises the Bible offers, because I would not. I know I'm speaking to people who fully understand exactly what I'm talking about right now, not because of what you once experienced and now are fulfilled in Christ, but because you're currently saying no to his lordship. I'm not here to kick anybody, because I understand that. And I know that that internal battle, you know, what is a battle? Christians are good at using, not you guys, other Christians, okay? We're really good at throwing these words around. Like, you know, I struggle. Christians like to use the word, I struggle. And we usually use it in order to justify to ourselves our life of sin. So we say we struggle with it. No, struggle for most Christians is really just a code word or a replacement word for delayed obedience. We're just choosing not to obey because we'd rather be in the sin. I could write a book, so I know it. And so I speak to you who are there right now, who refuse to let him take control of your life. I don't know why this happens to me. I said it on Christmas Eve. I'm just allergic to church. Anyhow, we were dead as a doornail. But God, who's rich in mercy, and because of his love for us, we had nothing to do with it. He didn't choose you because you're cute, because you're talented, because you got money. There's nothing like that. In fact, he died for everybody so that all who come to him would be saved. But there is a standard, if you want to call it that, a standard for the Christian life, and that is that we allow him to rule. He did this so that in the ages to come, he will be unveiling more and more of his riches to us in Christ Jesus. How many years will that be? Are you going to put years on it in a time where there is no time? Okay, billions and billions and billions of years, and still, he will not have exhausted telling us and showing us, not in a lecture form, not in a come into church, I'm going to take the next hour and tell you these things. That's not the way God's going to do it. We're going to experience that fullness. I often wonder, what's my problem? And I know there's a lot of answers that you probably have to that. What's my problem? Why don't I get some of these things sometimes? I think I'm the only person sometimes who doesn't get these things. And I hope I'm wrong. I hope you also struggle with getting some of these things. What's my problem? Saved. We throw the word around a lot. We're saved. He says, for by grace, verse 8, by grace you've been saved through faith. And I'm not going to pull all this apart. We've done it before. Now's not the time. So I'm not getting into the controversies that some people have with this verse. It doesn't have to be a controversy. By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. What's the gift of God? That salvation is a gift of God. That salvation is not of works, so no one can boast about it. Saved. What does it mean when I say, I'm saved? When you say to somebody, I'm saved, if you say to somebody, I'm saved. A lot of people don't tell people they're saved. Why is that? Why do saved people not tell unsaved people that they're saved? Why is that? Fear. Generally, it's fear. Fear of mockery. Fear, you know, that someone's going to maybe even ask why, and we're not going to have the answer. Saved. Have you ever thought of what it means to be saved? Saved from what? Well, saved from being dead in my trespasses and sins. I know that's all true, and I could explain all of that. I think you could, too. But it kind of sounds... No offense to what the Bible said. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We can get so used to using the words that sometimes saved from being dead in my trespasses and sins, that can sound a little obscure, something a little abstract. Sometimes I'm saved from being controlled by the devil, from being controlled by the ways of the world. I'm saved from being enslaved by Satan, the prince of darkness who rules this world. I'm saved from the wrath of God. I wonder if we think about the wrath of God. Probably not. Most of us probably don't think much about the wrath of God. You know, sometimes I wonder if I've been... Don't misunderstand. Sadly, we're recording this, and it's probably on the internet right now, but sometimes I wonder, have I been saved so long that I don't even think about what I'm saying anymore? How about you? Don't just keep looking at me and say, yeah, he probably is. No, think for yourself. What do you do with those words? What do those words mean to you? You're saved? Saved from what? Saved from hell. Okay, good. What is hell? Well, it's a terrible place. Who's going there? Everybody. Everybody who doesn't know Christ. Okay, good. But you know, deep down, most of us struggle with that sweet old person who's just as wonderful as they come, but they haven't given their lives to Jesus Christ. And deep down, we think, God must at some point give them a pass and say, okay, come on in. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. Saved? Saved from what? You know, we are a people we love heroes. That person, doesn't matter if they're, an emergency worker, a cop, a fireman, anybody, just a person, anybody. They see a car is burning and someone's trapped inside and they rush to rescue that person out. That's a hero, right? It's not a trick question. Is that a hero or not to you? Have you had coffee this morning? Okay, that's a hero. If you went home and you told your husband, your wife, your parents, whoever it is, you told your best friend, oh man, someone just saved my life today. I mean, I was right out here in front of church, and all of a sudden I felt someone pull me. Bam, and this truck went by me, but I'm sitting on the sidewalk. I'm laying on the sidewalk because they pulled me out of the way at the very last second. They saved my life. I would have been a grease spot out there. What would that person say to you? They say, oh, that's sweet. What would you like to eat tonight? Would they say that? No, they'd say, no, really? Tell me about it. Wouldn't they? Wouldn't they? Yes. See, I sense sometimes it's probably just me. It's probably not you. That when we tell someone or try to describe for somebody, and often, or maybe to tell that spouse who refuses to believe, or that friend who refuses to believe, and we don't know why they don't, maybe it's because we describe the miracle of eternal salvation with about as much emotion as we could describe a tuna melt. Now listen to me. Think about how you describe salvation, your salvation. Think of how you describe how you were saved to somebody, to a non-believer. How do you describe it? Were you rescued at the last minute? Could you feel the heat of hell if you didn't say yes? Yeah. Do you remember? A lot of us, it's hard to remember, I realize. For me, see, I just told you. 50 years ago. Yikes. I'm old. I just realized. We're saved by grace through faith because God gives us a choice. At each point, God says, choose. Deuteronomy chapter 30, he says, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life so that you and your children may live. We're all familiar with the Joshua verse, Joshua 24. Choose you this day. Choose you. You choose this day whom you will serve. You're going to serve the gods of the land? Go ahead, serve them. But as for me, as for my house, we will serve the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the only one who is the Lord. We will serve him. Choose. You must choose. We each must choose, no matter how you go. 1 Kings 18. Elijah challenging the prophets of Baal. We're so used to the story. It's been glamorized. There's comedy in it. There's all sorts of things. But what does Elijah say to them? How long? And sometimes we we can misunderstand the Old English because we quote it out of King James. It's how long halt ye between two opinions? And we think he's really saying you're confused, you're straddling. What he's really saying is you're crippled. The Old English word for crippled is you're halt. So how long are you going to, and that's what I was for those five years. I was crippled. I couldn't serve Christ. I was uncomfortable in a church because I loved my sin. And I was uncomfortable in those parties because I knew I shouldn't be there. How long will you stand crippled between these two opinions? If Baal is God, serve him. Go on. Do it. At least be honest with yourself and sin. But if God is God, then serve him. How long are you going to stand between these two opinions? And there comes a point, like Elijah did. It's often sort of the throwaway line in that whole chapter. But it says that Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Now, the real altar of the Lord is back in Jerusalem. But on Mount Carmel, he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been broken down. And he said, today, this is ground zero. We're going to worship the Lord. Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And some of you know, if you've been to Israel with us more recently, when we get to Mount Carmel, it's usually one of our very first stops. And that's often what I'm saying to the tour, you know, to the group. You've come here. You've come here for the trip of a lifetime, all those things. But bottom line, there's a spiritual reason for being here. And for each of us, no matter how good we think we are in terms of our walk with the Lord, it's time to repair the altar of the Lord that's been broken down in our lives and to get back to the road again that God called us to walk. By grace, you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. We don't want to get to heaven and have some next door neighbor saying, yeah, I'm here because I was so cute and I was so smart and I knew the Bible. No, it's by grace. By grace, we've been saved. Grace is the word. It's one of the very first words you're ever going to read about or at least see demonstrated in Genesis. It's the end of the Bible. It runs throughout the entire Bible. I used to like what, for the oldies in here, we remember Warren Wiersbe and his show every day. And at the end of the show, he would always end his show, grow in grace so that you don't groan in disgrace. I groaned in disgrace during those 5 years. Some of you probably know what I'm talking about right now. Why do you want to keep doing that? Stand at the crossroads. You're at it now. Stand at the crossroad. Look. Look around you. Ask what the good way is. Ask what the old paths are in the good way. Now walk in it. And you'll find rest for your soul. You'll find fullness, abundance, all those things that Jesus promised you, you will have. What's the point? But you won't if you won't. If you choose not to, if you say, we will not, then you will not. Here you stand, January, December, it makes no difference what day of a year we're talking about. We could be in the middle of March. Every day is the day of crossroad. Every day is the day that a Christian has to say, will I be satisfied with a form of religion? With the three R's, rules and religion and rituals and all those things that go along with that can make people satisfied sometimes, but are not what God had intended. Or will I, am I willing to walk in him, led by, filled by his Holy Spirit, used by him? It doesn't matter whether we're sitting in a chair in church or we're at work or wherever we are, who's on the throne of my life? That's a real question. That's not a theoretical idea. At any point in our walk, we must choose, am I dethroned or is he dethroned? What's your answer? You don't owe it to me, but he's asking you that question. Who's sitting on the throne of your life? God has something good for you this year. I'm not talking about a new building. I'm not talking about your job. I'm not talking about any, I don't know what it is. I know that He is the one who's good. And for each of us, we have to go from putting Him in a box and treating Him as a theory, even though we're saved, but acting like He's a theory or He's a story, to realizing He is real. He is God. He is full. He is all powerful. And He is the one who sent His Son to bleed for you on that cross, to pay for your sin on that cross, to die as a man, to be raised as a man, to ascend to heaven as a man, I might add. There's a man sitting at the right hand of the throne of the Father in heaven right now, because God became flesh and dwelled among us. Is He Lord, or is He an idea for you? I'm not talking about whether you're saved or not. I'm talking to Christians at this point. I'm assuming you are. But will you give Him your life, or do you think you're going to get by with dethroning Him? Hey, you might get by, meaning sooner or later you'll die like the rest of us. And you'll probably go to heaven based upon that. But in terms of the reward, the crown, all those things that are ahead for us, those are given to those who have treated Him like Lord. Let Him be Lord. Those rewards, those crowns, the crown of righteousness, all those crowns are given to those who have submitted their lives to Him and said, now take control of Me and I will do as You command. So that in the ages to come, He will continue to unveil His greatness, His goodness, and His glory, the fullness of His grace to each of us in Christ Jesus. There's far more ahead for you this year if you'll let Him. Would you stand with me?